Fifth and final week. So far, we have dealt with that I need a makeover in my time. I need a makeover in my body. I'm still working on that one. I need a makeover in my relationship with God. I need a makeover in my financial responsibilities. And this morning we will deal with the final one, and probably the most difficult one. The most difficult one of all. Of all the ones that give us the most trouble, this is the one that seemingly we always tell people, I have it, but we usually don't. It is when we can say, I need a makeover in the way that I handle relationships in my life. It is one of the most difficult things. It's, of all the things pastors come to me and people come to me and talk about, that is the number one. Now, they don't start off by talking about it. They'll talk off, well, I can't seem to get this done, and I can't. But it always comes back to, you need to change the way you do relationships. Relationship is the key to anything, whether it's growing a church or growing a family or growing anything in your life. And relationships are hard because they require certain things from us that a lot of times we are not willing and don't want to give. Image is so important to us, isn't it? I mean, every one of us sitting here this morning, we want people to see us a certain way. We want a certain image and a certain type. I had a chance yesterday to sit on a board and kind of a counseling deal, and it was really what they did was they took pastors and took a few of us that had done some things and put us on this kind of panel, and they asked us questions of different things from other pastors throughout the state, and finally I just kind of heard all the questions and all this, and it finally just built up in me. You know how I am. I'm just like I'd pass the mic, and I'm not going to say anything. And finally, it just kind of like broke, and I looked at him. I said, "Look, I'll tell you the problem." I says, "Most of y'all just need to get a life." And I just looked over that pastor's group, and I said, "Y'all just need to get a life." I said, "You're not as important as you think you are." I said, "Let me explain how this thing works." I said, "I'll pastor. And if I had a heart attack today," I said, "somebody from the state office would come down here. They would talk to my church. They would get it all situated. And you know what? They would have another pastor in here, and the show would keep right on going without me and never blinking. In fact, my wife would be asked to probably, you know what? Well, we're not going to be able to do this, and we're going to have to move this, and we got to bring the pastor's wife, and we got to bring a new pastor's wife and a new pastor and a new this in. And you guys need to kind of shuffle on out. And I know you guys love us and all that, but I'm just talking about from the highest level, from the state overseer and all the people over us. I'm just saying their mindset is, we got to get somebody in there. We got to keep this thing going. It's church. We got to keep it going." And I said, for some of y'all think that this isn't the way it is. And in fact, afterwards, my wife had one of the ladies said, "No, we wouldn't do y'all that way. We wouldn't." And Delise just laughed, and she was thinking, "What could you do? I know we like to promise what we would do and how we..." But what could you ask? You're not going to write a check. You don't have a checkbook. What are you going to do? How are you going to fix? And so in our lives, sometimes we're so image driven. You know, I've got to keep this image, that it prevents us from having genuine relationships. Genuine. I guess I kind of caught it from the other extreme. I lived in glass houses all my life, from being in parsonages and things. And so I guess that's why it became such a thing that I had to make sure didn't happen in my life. People asked, "Will you live beside the church?" Absolutely not. If y'all need anything, just walk across the street or walk next door. Kim will help you, or Gina. That's there. I'm glad that they live there. I'll give them all the keys they need, and they can just come unlock, come over here and pray. I live 10 miles away the other way. I'll just say it this way so in case you start looking for me. I live 10 miles out of town. And so, growing up in that, I knew that the first thing was, I have to be real. Just got to be Tim. Now, I have a role and I have a position. It's called pastor. That's my title. That's the role I play in people's lives. And it's a very It's a very humbling role. But underneath all that, I'm Tim. And that means I'm flesh and blood, and it means I got my flaws and I got my mistakes, and I'm just me. And so if I can't be that around people, then that's an enormous weight and image that I have to carry all the time. So I can't let you in, and I can't let you see me cry, or I can't just get up in front and say, guys, I'm having a bad day. If I carry that kind of load, then I've got to show you a perfect life from an imperfect person. And that becomes a weight that most people cannot carry. In fact, about 30 pastors every week resign from the ministry because it's getting to where the image is just not worth it. Just go get a job. It's easier to just be real. Now, this morning, I chose this T-shirt. It's called Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Anybody remember that? Some of us remember that. I could have chose a lot of different things. This one kind of stuck out to me of all the T-shirts that I saw because it reminds me of relationships. Not just the fact that two guys are facing each other, hitting them in the face. That's not, you know, part of it. But it was the fact of this brings back a lot of memories in my life of relationships that I had to deal with and relationships of how they work and how they operate. Go with me in your Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter. And I want us to begin this process of how do I get and do I need makeovers in this area? Well, let's first just see how God sees this situation of relationships and how important they are to Him. In Genesis 2, verse 15 through 20, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely,'" or "eat freely eat, "'but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" Look at that person beside you and say, "It's not good that man should be alone." Now, I know from this scripture, we totally just see that as marriage. Marriage. Man needs a wife. He's not implying that. In fact, Paul would later say it's better that if you don't marry and you do the work of God and you just have some friends around you, you can do more good with just friends than you can wife, kids, and everything else. So don't read more into this. God is just saying it's not good for man to not have anyone to communicate with or to connect with or to have a relationship with, because being alone is not a good thing. It is not all it's cracked up to be. "I will make him a helpmate," or "a helpmate for him." "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmate for him." In other words, God doesn't just simply come along and say, "You know what, Adam, I'm just going to do this to you whether you like it or not." God wants the relationship to work. So what He does is, He says, "Now, man, it's not good that man be alone. I need to get him in a mindset that he needs somebody and that he sees that he needs somebody. It's not just enough for me to tell you this morning you need relationships. It has to be a change in your heart to where you understand I have to have relationships. There has to be, because otherwise you'll say, "Well, pastor says I need a friend." No, I'm telling you, you've got to have relationships in your life. And when God does that, He does it through this area. He first says you need them, and then He does an illustration to show you you need them. And so Adam in this is saying, "You know what? Okay, God says I need a friend. I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I need anybody. I mean, it's pretty good around here." And God says, "Well, let's do it this way, Adam." He creates the animals and He says, "I'm going to bring them in front of you. And as I bring them in front of you, you name them." Now, it's not much fun standing there by yourself. That's an elephant. What do you think? Well, you ain't got nobody to ask. What do you think? I don't have no opinions. I don't have anybody to bounce my ideas off of. It's whatever I name them, it is. But I don't know if that's really a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know if I'm getting it right. I mean, that ought to be a hippopotamus, right? I mean, isn't it? A giraffe. Whatever he called them, whatever names. But something was happening in the process of him naming the animals. As they were passing by him, he noticed that, you know, the cows walked together and the sheep walked together and, you know, they didn't talk to him. They talked to each other. You know? Dogs, you know, they just sat around and looked at each other. And Adam, by the end of it, realizes, you know, I don't have anybody. Everybody else seems to be doing good having relationships and friends. And I'm missing something. And the first step in our lives to grasp is that if we are not in relationships, we are missing something. Now understand now, if you're single, I'm not telling you to go get married. I'm telling you that whoever you are this morning, to whatever place you are, you need relationships in your life. Real, deep relationships with people who can talk with you and can help you, and you can help them, and you're connected. Somebody you can bounce ideas off of, and somebody that you can laugh with. Somebody you can go watch the movie and talk about. Last night, me and my boys, one of the funnest things that we kind of do together is we watch movies together. And we're big all sci-fi people. My wife hates sci-fi. We have two TVs in our house. We have one that kind of has the cable channels. We just turned it on. That was kind of my Christmas present. And so we got that. And so that was my time to spend with my boys. And it stays on the sci-fi channel. I mean, it's, you know, things growing out of people's head and turning into flies. And I mean, we just love that kind of stuff. It's just, you know, makeups and all the, you know, all the type stuff that it does. Jaws, we're huge Jaws fans, you know. And so we were watching a movie last night, Predator or something. I think it was Predator. And we got to discussing us guys, you know, Predator versus Alien, how the movies didn't turn out the way it should have. And they've had all these remakes. And, you know, we were all fired up. And Lisa was sitting in the other room. And she just going to bed. Y'all be quiet. It's time to go to bed. But you need that person to bounce it off of. We sit there and we start talking about, you know, could an alien really whoop a predator? Oh, yeah, man, a predator's got all these skills. He's got all the different guns. He's got all that. You know, he's got the gun. He turns his head. The gun turns. And it's cool. Alien cannot compete with a predator. So you've got to have somebody to bounce these theological discussions off with. These are deep things that you can't sleep unless you answer. Y'all laugh. But I hear you ladies all the time, do you know so-and-so didn't get a rose last time? And I can't believe that was the best girl on the whole show. Thinking somebody buy that poor girl a rose and give her something. Poor thing. Well, I can't believe they voted so. They were dancing so much better than the other group. And I don't understand, but it's just a popularity contest. I mean, they just don't like so-and-so. It's a dance contest. We're talking aliens versus predators. Serious stuff. Relationships are important. Because whether you're talking about cars, or talking about trucks, or talking about aliens, or talking about whatever, we need relationships, and they're not to hurt us. They're for us to have helpmates, companionship in our lives. Go with me to Proverbs. And I want to show you how God sees this and how important it is to Him. Or Psalms 133. I bet we'll get to Proverbs later. Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in... It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went to the skirts of his garments. And the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the Mount of Zion. Now notice this next verse. For there the Lord commanded His... Every people all the time, man, I want God to bless our church. I want God to bless our family. I want God to bless... I want my kids blessed. And I want... Can I tell you where blessings come from? Blessings come from relationships and unity. That's where they come from. God will not be around discord, and He will not be around disorganization. He will not be around anything that's all frazzled or anything of that nature. And here's the thing. We always say, God, come in here and help us get this fixed. And God says, it doesn't work that way. That's why we always pray, God, give me a better attitude with my wife. No, change your attitude towards your wife, and then God will show up. God will not enter into the room that is like that. What we want is for God to come in and make us like the other person, or make us get along with so-and-so, or make us be able to go to church with these people, or make us... No, God says, you have to decide to be a unified person, and when you decide to live in unity, then I will show up. When you decide to love, then my love will show up. When you decide to care, my care will show up. When you decide to forgive, my forgiveness will show up. But it does not force you or make you do any of these things. Unity or relationships are something you have to choose. I just know that you have to have them. But when you do them, for there the Lord commanded His blessings, even life forevermore. God says, this is the system by which I work. That's why I say a lot of times pastors and others come to me and they're like, I want to do this and I want to grow this. And the first step to any of it is you all have to like each other. That's the key component. If you don't like each other, it's not going to work. We had a couple that visited us from Meridian last week, and I always enjoy it when couples have to come and do their visits from their MIPs or whatever here, and I want them to take notes. And then I'll always call their pastor and stuff, and I say, well, what did they say? And it's not so much that... I just want to know, what did they pick up on when they came? And it just touched me because Clarence had told me, he said, we sat down, and these people are college... In fact, he is a high school principal. And so these people are educated people, and she had like a point one, point two. I mean, she had it listed out. I mean, it's like, it wasn't just like, well, I liked it. No, it was everything she didn't like, everything she saw. I mean, she was just critiquing everything. And at the end, he asked them, he said, what stuck out to you? And without hesitation, she said, they like each other. You can tell they like... I mean, they're happy to be together. They enjoy it. And you can feel it when you walk in the room. They like each other. You ever walk into a place where you just know, I don't care if it's a school, I don't care if it's a hospital, it don't matter where it is. You just walk into certain places and it's a friendly atmosphere. You walk into some place and it's like, what are you doing here bothering me? You know when there's unity and there's not. You can hang everything on the wall. You can hang every close cliche and every poster that says we're friendly and put a yellow smiley face. It doesn't matter. People know when you like them or don't like them. They know it by the way you act and how you treat them and how you accept them and how you... And that's the greatest compliment I can get. Because I understand that wherever unity is, wherever love is, wherever acceptance is, all of a sudden, God says, I move into that. That's why when we had the altar call a while ago, that's not an accident. That can only happen because there's love and unity first. And people then can feel comfortable to say, I don't even know that person up there that I'm fixing to go ask to pray for me. But you know what? I just feel like I can do that. I feel like I'm not hindering myself. They won't talk about me. They're not going to share my stuff. I can go and I can be honest. I can go cry and I can go pray and I can go share. I can grow. Because God says, I can't show up and break people if I don't have people around who can love them and care for them and build them back up. What good would it be if God showed up and convicted everybody, but there was nobody in here to hug them and nobody in here to say, "Hey, let's pray together. Hey, let's get past this. Hey, let's move forward. Hey, I'm here for you." If there was none of those people, then God could not complete the work that He wants to complete. You said, "Pastor, I don't believe that." Then don't tell the Ethiopian eunuch. Because God stopped Philip from having a revival, drug him off into the desert just because God said, "I got to have some legs and some arms and I got to have a face." The eunuch had the Bible. He had the book of Isaiah, had it rolled out, and he already was being convicted by this stuff. He knew that part. It's like, who are they talking about? There's some man they're talking about. And Philip, the Bible said, at that point, took up where he was preaching and just filled in the blanks. And all of a sudden, the eunuch looks over and says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Nothing. Nothing. They stop. They get in the water. He baptizes him. And the Bible says as soon as they come up, Philip's gone. God takes him up. Gone. "Good job, Philip. I just needed you to be arms, hands, legs, and love him and show him that." And the eunuch with joy got back in his carriage and said, "Let's go home. I've done met God, and I've done met a man of God, and you know what? I'm ready to go now." But one without the other won't work. Me loving you without God, it ain't enough love. And God working in your life without somebody to hold you up and to carry you and to tell you it's okay and to tell you you're going to make it and to pick you up at times, it won't work. They go hand in hand. And when we can understand that as people, then relationships can grow strong. See, I want to show you today about five things real quick. Look at the person beside and say, "Real quick." Keep reminding me of that. About the reason I have to have relationships in my life. I don't have a lot of video today. I don't have a lot of stuff. I just want to show you why relationships are so important. Number one, they put an end to aloneness. First thing that they do is they put an end to being alone. God's done said it's not good that you be alone. It's not good. It doesn't matter if you just got a pen pal. That's great. It doesn't matter if you just got somebody you talk to on the phone. That's great. As long as you got somebody you can connect with and some type of relationship where you can be honest and they can be honest, because we were created for community more than anything else. For authentic relationships. Remember I told you, rock 'em, sock 'em, robots? You can't play that game by yourself. You cannot play rock. You cannot do it. It's not fair because only one guy can hit if you want to do that. And I used to do that. I used to just set the other guy up and I'd slide around, try to hit him till his head would come up, and I'd think, "Well, that wasn't fun very long." And even though I don't like some things about the other person because they might knock my head up, and that kind of ticks me off. But relationships are that way. I cannot cure the aloneness without the other person, without authenticity, without being authentic. Now, I understand that if I bring you into this relationship, you might beat me, or you might hurt me, or you might do something that embarrasses me. You may beat me 10 times in a row, and I've got to live with that. But if that happens, I might show something in me that I don't want you to see. I'm a sore loser. Growing up, I was a very sore loser. That's why I just never did it. You'll catch that later. Brother Art taught me the greatest phrase in the world. He said, "I'm not saying I'm the best. I'm just saying I hadn't been beat yet." And I remember that all day. I thought I should have had that when I was 12 and 13. But in life, it's going to reveal authentically who you are, and that scares us. That scares us. Because I don't want you to know this about me. If we start playing rock 'em, sock 'em, robots, you're going to find out I sometimes have words that slip out that don't need to slip out.
Well, you ain't cured that yet? Well, yeah, but just when you hit me and made my head go up, it just came out. Oh. Didn't know that about you. After I've been beat like four times, I got a tendency to get mad and quit. Oh, you're a sore loser. I didn't know that about you. I'm not sore, I'm just tired of playing. Let's clue something else. When we were growing up, I could bring a jump rope up here too. One of the things we used to do is jump rope contest. Like I said, we didn't have any Game Boys or Game Cubes. It was like take a lawnmower, take all the motor off of it, tie a rope to it, find a hill, see if you could ride it all the way down. If you couldn't, it was just laughter. You see him there, he killed himself. If you did, you were cool. That was life. My dad created hobo swings. Had no idea. We'd find old pieces of black. I used to run that old water line, you know, in that old black pipe. Before we could ever find a piece of that, Dad would bend it over a tree limb, tie the ends together, and then take old clothes or stuff like that and make a seat on it, and we would swing. Trent nearly lost his life on one of them things. No, I'm not kidding you. My dad tied one. It was on these old oak trees, had the roots sticking up out of the ground. And boy, Dad was swinging Trent. And I mean, I still remember this, and I was young. And Trent was real little. He was Caitlin's age, probably 6 years old. He's holding on, sitting on them clothes, hanging on to that little old thing, going back and forth. Dad is just getting. The only problem is, what you don't realize is that black pipe is rubbing against that tree all the time. And I mean, Dad was swinging. Boy, how are we going? About that time, that thing went. Trent never let go. I don't know what he'd have done if it did, but I still remember to this day him still holding on, just sailing off. And of all the places he could have hit, man, he landed right on one of them big roots. You could hear it when his head hit the ground. Poof. And very few times in my life did I ever see my dad. Usually my dad's kind of like me. It's like, get up, boy, you all right? But my dad, you could just see his whole face go white. It's like, oh, he's dead. He's dead. You know, he was trying to figure out how he was going to explain to Jane that he just killed one of his children. But Trent sat there for a little while, and he's like, I'm okay. I'm okay. You know, I mean, I was like, you're dead. You don't even know it. But in those moments, it was always about having to deal with relationships. That's the problem with now. I mean, you don't even have to look at somebody. You don't have to tell them the truth. You can just kind of tell them this. Because if they saw my face, they'd know I'm not telling the truth. But back then, it was you had to face people and you had to do it. We didn't just stare at a TV screen. And don't get me wrong, I applaud all the things that they have now and all this wonderful games and things. But there's a downside to it. And the downside to it is we are pitiful at relationships. Most kids I meet can't even look me in the eye when they talk to me. That was one of the things I was taught from growing up. You look me in the eye when you're talking to me. This, I'm sorry. Get your head. Man, that makes me madder than not talking to me. I love the commercial of the guy that comes back from the Army and his dad said, you did two things today I've never seen you do at the same time. And he said, you shook my hand and you looked me in the eye. He said, I've never seen you do those two things at the same time. And people that are relational, that's what they want. They want to look in your eye. They want to see what you're thinking. They want to see you play. And as you play, when we were growing up, whether it was pick up sticks, kids don't even know what that is anymore. Or Monopoly. And I've cried a many hour over Monopoly. My dad beat me at Monopoly. Cheated. He did. He cheated. They always cheat, don't they? That's the only way they beat you is cheat. I told you I was a sore loser. I hate it. And so in our lives, number one, we have to realize is that when we're around people, it will cause us to be authentic. it will cause us to cure the loneliness that we have, because we are always fighting between two areas. We don't want to be alone, but I don't want you to know me. And you can't have both. If you're going to come out of being alone, then you have to accept the responsibility that people will just get to know you. And there's things about you they're not going to like. And there's things about you they are going to like. But we as people have to be bold enough to realize, I need this relationship, even though there's some things about me that you're going to have to live with and as I'm working on, and there's some things about me that you're going to like. I'm real. The second thing, when you come to relationships, here's the second thing that you're going to have to learn, is that meaningful relationships always multiply joy. Meaningful relationships always multiply your joy. Now, just like they cause you to be authentic, that they're also going to bring a multiplication in your life. In Luke 15, in chapter 15, there's amazing stories there. Jesus talks about people, and he says one lady finds a coin that she had lost. And when she did, she just stood there by herself and just said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." No, the Bible says she went and called her neighbors and called everybody and said, "We got to have a party." That's why, like at Super Bowl time, you don't want to watch that game all by yourself. You want somebody sitting there with a bag of chips, and you're sitting there saying, "Ooh, did you see that hit? Did you see that?" And it's not about so much the game; it's about the party. You just need the reason for the party. Don't even care about that, but I just want to get together. It talks about in Luke 15. It talks about sheep. A shepherd who loses a sheep and goes and finds it, and they all rejoice and tells everybody, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep." Even talks about a son who gets lost, and as his son is lost and comes back, do you know what he says? He says, "Kills a fatted calf. We're fixing to have a..." Joy is always multiplied when you got somebody to share it with. You deer hunters that kill this big old deer that racks up a 160... whatever that is, means something. I've heard it. What if you just did it and, it's no big deal. No, I know it, because when I come to church on Sunday, it's already logged on the cell phone. "I've got to show you something." This morning, David, first thing, was "I got to show you something." So I went fishing at this pond, and my wife went with me, and I caught this fish. And then he showed the one she caught. And he's like, "Oh, man, she just had this little old beetle spin on a Zebco rod. I was using all this fancy stuff." And I said, "It don't matter. If bait comes in front of that fish's face," I said, "now, better bait, better knowing how to use it, you find more fish." I said, "But if it don't matter if it's a big one or a little, if that bait flows in front of that fish..." And he said, "Man, she was so excited. She's hooked now." But joy is always multiplied when you can share it with somebody. Whether it's the birth of your baby, whether it's your marriage. I can't tell you how many people I have all the time that'll say, "Now we're just going to do a small little wedding." I never believe anybody when they tell me that they first walk in. I don't care who it is. I don't believe them. They'll walk in and say, "It's just going to be real small, nothing to it. We're just probably going to be two people there." Okay. I've never, even when they said they're going to do two people, unless they just showed up right at the last minute, I have had a few of those, but any of them that planned it, designed it, and waited 6 months to get ready for it, I promise you, somewhere between there and the other, "Well, we want so-and-so to be there, and so-and-so said they're going to help us, and we got to get this part in," and before you know it, because people want to celebrate joyful events together. Imagine Adam standing there naming the animals and thinking, "Man, that's so cool. And I got nobody to share it with. I've got nobody to share it with." It cures loneliness, but it also multiplies the joy in your life. Number three, let me hurry. The third thing that it does, it divides your sorrows. Look at the person beside you and said, "It divides my sorrows." In Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says this: "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." If a person falls down, if a person has a bad day, if a person stumbles, having a friend to come along to pick them up is an incredible thing. But woe to him that is what? Alone when he has fallen. The worst thing you can do in life is not have somebody who is your friend. Let me put it to you this way. Let me ask you this question. I love questions. I'm a teacher by nature. If, let's say you were at 12 o'clock at night trying to get home, and gas gauge messed up, I guess, tore up. All of a sudden, poof, on the side of the road, your car goes dead. 12 o'clock, who do you call? Who do you call? Can't get a hold of your wife or your husband. Who do you call? Mom or dad? Who do you call? Who would you wake up at 12 to 1 o'clock in the morning? Who would you want to bother? Because that becomes the question in our minds. We'll have a whole Rolodex of names, and it'd be like, oh man, I don't want to bother them. Oh man, every time I ever talk to them, I always need something. I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to bother them. I sit in this car all night before I bother them. But I'm talking about, who do you have a relationship with good enough that you just call and say, look, dude, you got to get out of bed. I need help. And don't think about it. Don't even worry about the inconvenience you just put on their life. It's 32 degrees outside. They got to get out of bed. It's cold. They got to crank up their cold vehicle. You don't care. You get up out of that bed, you come help me. Who do you call? You just got a raise at work. Or you just bought a new vehicle. God's blessed you. Who do you call to share? Who's the first person, other than your wife or your husband, or who's the first person you dial up on the phone and say, man, I just had to share some news with you? See, they're called relationships. Let's say you're going through something and you need counsel. You need somebody to really bounce an idea off of. Somebody that you got to make a real decision, and you need some real godly, serious advice. Who do you call? Who do you say, I don't care if I'm bothering you or not, I got a question. I hope I'm not bothering you, but tough. I need to know this. Who do you have a relationship with? These seem like simple questions, but they're questions that all the time we struggle with, because we use those phrases, well, you know, I'll just figure it out myself. I don't want to bother anybody. Now, what it is, it's a lack of a relationship that you have in your life. And because of that lack of relationship, you don't feel confident or open enough to invite that person into your situation. We don't see it that way, but that's the way it is. That's how it is. Because it's tough to divide sorrows. The word woe there literally means this. But woe unto him alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him out. The word woe there means ultimate tragedy. That's the strongest word that you can put in the Bible to mean tragedy. It's like if you said, do you know there was a hurricane that just hit New Orleans? Woe. It is the strongest word of tragedy that can be used. And God says, of all the things I can think of all the situations I can think of, there is nothing that brings woe out more than if you fall, or if you stumble, or you have a situation and you have no one there to help you. That's woe. So you see why it's so
ironic that the devil, when we go through problems, what is his main objective? To get us alone, to separate us, to say, don't share this, don't talk about this, keep it to yourself, nobody will understand everything. And God is saying, listen, it is a woe moment in your life when you don't have anybody to share your stresses and your struggles and even the good things that happen in your life. Well, I'm not weak. I don't want to bother anybody. But some sorrows must be shared. Some burdens have to be carried with someone else. In fact, in the New Testament, we are commanded to carry one another's burdens. Now, it shortly says after that, carry your own burden. We'll get to that. I'll show you what I mean. Number four. Because it also affords us counsel. Look at the person beside you and say, do you ever need advice? You ever really need advice? Counsel. You just need to pick up the phone. I tell people that all the time. As they're coming out the back door, I'll shake their hand. I'll say, look, call me if you need anything. Now, usually I'm not going to carry my cell phone with me right off, because usually I'm dealing with somebody, and I know people are like, you don't ever answer it. Well, if I'm just laying around in the bed all day, I'll answer it. But usually I'm talking to someone at that time when that thing goes off. Or I'm dealing with a situation already. But don't worry, I will get back to you. If it's important, I will get back. And the thing is, it is the mindset that I need counsel in my life. Go with me to Proverbs 11 and 14. Here's the problem we have a lot of times. Remember I told you to begin the service. I'm not as big of an emotional person. I don't live on emotions. I don't think service was good because we jumped, and I don't think service was bad because we didn't. I'm not an emotional person. My dad always calls, and people always ask me afterwards, how was service? And I'll tell them, I don't know. And that's always my answer. And they get so mad at me, like, what do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I don't know what happened to that service. I just know we had service. Only God knows what got done or didn't get done. I can't tell you if it was a good one. Because if we, a whole bunch of people fall out, and I tell you, well, we had church. But then they all went home and gossiped on the phone to 2 in the morning, did we have church? See, that don't mean anything to me. You'll know you had church if the church grows, if it progresses. But if we had revival and it stayed 40 next year, you know what? We didn't have nothing. We got emotional. We had a good time. Maybe I'll come back. But you know what? We didn't do anything. So I don't ever get into that. I just always tell people, I don't know. I don't know how it went. Oh, you know how it went. I don't know how it went. And in Proverbs 11 and 14, it goes this way. Where no counsel is, The people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is... Do you think the decisions you make are important? I mean, do you think they're important? Whether you should go to a party or not, do you think that's important? Whether you should date a certain person or not, do you think that's important? Do you think that's an important decision? Where you're going to live, or how much you're going to spend on a car, or the president has counselors, advisors, the president's counsel. Now, we don't even complain about that. We're just like, man, he's got to have people. He's got to have people that know about defense. He's got to have people that know about economies. He's got to have people. But yet in our own lives, we don't think about it. We see rulers, we see everybody who's of importance, and they have counselors around them. But somehow we think my decisions are not that important. If I was to tell you to write down three people in your life that are your counselors, who would they be? Before I make any decision, these three people are the people I call. I don't make any decision, major decision of any kind, until I've talked to these people.
Now, I'm not talking about the people I call afterwards and just want to talk about my decision with. Y'all pray for me. Me and God, we jumped off in this thing. I may need your help. Because go with me to verse 15. I want to show you something. I know, Emily, let's go down just a couple more verses. Let's go to 15. I just want to kind of start scanning. I want to show you this part. And I've got to hurry. But there's one part here I want to show you, the next verse. Because this will help you. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. In other words, let me put it in our terms. Anybody who signs or co-signs for somebody borrowing money or loans someone money or becomes entangled in that way will always pay for it. Just understand this. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Or he that hates, let me just say it in the New King James. That'll make it a whole lot easier to understand. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. Man, can I borrow some money? No. You're like, well, Pastor, we're supposed to give. Oh, no, I didn't say that. You can give people as much money as you want to. You just give them all you want. And if they give it back to you, that's a blessing. But if you can't give it without them not being able to give it back, don't loan it. Don't become a co-signer in people's lives that you know that you're going to become entangled with, and now you're not going to be able to talk and be friendly at church or at school or wherever because, man, I owe them money. I can't even look them in the face. Just go ahead. If it's that type of relationship, just tell them, look, I can't loan you anything, but I'll give you $5. I give you $5, and here, maybe this will help. I have people all the time, Brother Lon, I got a $400 light bill. I'm like, look, man, here's $20. I love you. I ain't paying your $400 light bill. I like you and all. But you can sleep in the car next month, and that'll be a good way to remember that my light bill is an important bill to pay before I go and I buy cable and before I get all the other stuff I got. A light bill might be a priority in my life. Because those that hate being surety are happy people. Go to verse 16. And I'm about through. Wrapping it up. My wife's looking at me. Like, it's getting that time. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retains riches. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now he goes on through all of these, and there's different ones. I like the one about pretty girls. Says, a pretty girl with a bad attitude is about as useful as a pig with a gold ring in its nose. I always used to like that one growing up. I loved that one. You can read it. It's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs. That's always been my favorite. When I see pretty girls with a bad attitude, I said, you're about as useful as a gold ring and a pig's nose. It ain't doing no good. It's worth a lot, but nobody wants to mess with it. I'm not messing with a snot to get to the gold ring. No, just keep it. It ain't worth the trouble. Counsel in your life gives these things to you. Counsel in your life gives you different objectives. And listen to me, counsel is not someone, and listen to me very carefully, counsel is not someone that tells you, now if you don't do this, you know, I just can't help you. A counselor is someone that will look at you and say, look, I'm not going to make this decision for you. But if I were you, I would really think about this, and this is what I would probably do. Now, whatever that's worth. And people get mad at me a lot of times because they're like, Pastor, what should I do? I can't tell you what you should do. I don't get into people's lives to that degree. I will tell you what I will do, and if you would like your life to work like my life, then we'll go there. But if my life isn't worth living, then you know what? There ain't no sense in listening to my counsel. Number five, and I'm through. It creates a place then for accountability. It creates a place. Here's what we really all want to say. Brother Lott, I know the truth about community. I know the truth about relationships. I know I need friends in my life, or I need accountability. I need people to help me counsel. I need all this in my life. But here's my problem. I need somebody to help me conform to it. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't know things we need to do. But if we don't do them, who's going to call us on it? Come on. Who's going to actually call us on the fact if we don't do it at all? If we go home today and we go back to living our way, who's going to call us next week and say, "You still doing that?" "Yeah. You told me, we talked about this, and you said you weren't going to do that anymore." Who do we have in our life like that? I need to conform to it. I need a few people to help me apply the truths. I need people to cheer me on. People to encourage me. Sometimes people to redirect me. But always I need people to challenge me. One of the greatest joys of my life is watching my son right now fixing to turn 15. It's one of the greatest joys of my life. I remember my years of growing up, and I remember me and my dad reaching this phase in my life, and it was like, "Son, I've taught you about everything I can teach you. I've showed you how to walk, and I've showed you how to talk, and I've showed you how to treat people." You know, I always used to pick about that years ago preaching. I always say, "There's going to come a day, Taylor's going to say, 'Need them keys, Dad.'" Well, that day has gotten a lot closer than it used to. And so we were talking last night, and we're reaching that relationship to where I have to hold him accountable. You know, used to, if he didn't take the garbage out, I'd just blow up a little bit. "Boy, you better get that garbage out. You will tear your hat off." But it was no consequence. If he didn't do it, I did it. And I was talking to him last night, and I said, "Son, I love you." I said, "But here's the thing now." I said, "There's decisions that you're making or things I have to trust you with, and they have life-altering consequences." And so I'm going to hold you more accountable than I used to. If you look at me and say, "Dad, I'll do that," I'm expecting it to get done. Even if it requires your hurt, I'm expecting you. If you say, "Dad, you can trust me," I'm expecting this. Not because I'm trying to catch you, or I'm trying. It's because you're reaching a place of accountability, and you're reaching a place where you're not just taking garbage, or not just doing little things, or not whether you got the dishes washed. It's whether you concentrated driving down a road and whether you stayed on the right lane or not. It's concentrating because you're going to have somebody else's life in that car. It's things that you've got to get in your mind, and I am going to hold you accountable. And don't we hate that? How many times do we tell people when we really don't? "I know what I'm doing." And we don't. We just don't want to hear it. We just don't want to hear it. I know me and my wife are both A personalities. I wish sometimes there was a video camera in our car. Watching me and her drive cars could be some of the most humorous moments in people's lives. Because we're not driving, but we're driving all the time. If I'm sitting on the other side, I'm not driving, but I'm driving. And sometimes I won't say things just to watch her mess up. That's cruel, ain't it? She does the same to me. And I'll do it just for this point. She won't ask. She's a personality. And since I'm a personality, I ain't telling. So the other day, we're going to the mall. And I told her, I said, we can go here, you hit that road, and it'll take us right to where. Well, we did. We went there, and I showed her. I said, see, I told her. She said, boy, just kill him. She started, you're right. You're right. And I didn't say nothing. And then we were leaving. And I wasn't sure she had remembered exactly how we came in to get back to the mall. And I just sat there. She just kept driving on past the turn. And if you know anything about Jackson, the north part sits about right here. But you can drive that Lakeland, that waterfront road, all the way to Ridgeland if you don't turn and go. Well, and on Saturday, man, it's busy. So we ended up driving all the way to Ridgeland, having to turn around and come all the way back up by Target. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't nobody's fault. It was just the fact that she didn't ask and I didn't tell. Both wrong. Both wrong. We got a marriage conference coming up in February. And of course, when she gets there, she starts turning around and she said, you didn't say nothing. You didn't ask nothing. And I say that for the simple fact that in relationships, do I have the ability to receive the instruction, sometimes the redirection, sometimes the... And that doesn't come easy for us because to do that means I don't know what I'm doing. And she's smarter than I am, so there's a lot more times she looks at me, you don't know what you're doing. One of her greatest ways of picking at me, I'll just say this in close. And she's right. I'm a people observer. Anybody like that? Anybody watch people? I'm a people watcher. I can go to a mall, sit there in that bench. I'd be happy all day long. You don't even have to carry me nowhere. Just let me sit at the bench. I just watch people walk by. And I just imagine what they're doing today. And I imagine what their lives are. And I imagine what's going on, what they're talking about. And I can tell you their whole life story. Never met them. I'm probably dead wrong. And Elise reminds me of that all the time because Taylor will say, well, what's going on over there? I said, well, son, it looks like such and such and such and such. And Elise just out of just beauty will look over at Taylor and say, Taylor, your dad does not know what he's talking about. Huh? How dare you? I know exactly what I... Every one of us in this room, what scares us the most is to be redirected, to be challenged, to be questioned. But listen to me very carefully. It takes the strongest people in this room and the people of greatest character who have the ability to accept it. People who cannot be open and accept criticism are the weakest people in the room. They are the people that fear learning. They are people that fear that I don't know enough. And it is one of the most dangerous places to live your life. The wisest man in the room takes much counsel, asks a lot of questions, and makes good decisions. Guys, the hardest one I've brought up is this one. Who you're going to surround yourself with, who you're going to call your friends, who you're going to listen to, and being open enough to be able to let them in to be a part of your life. It's like Rock'em Sock'em Robots. It's like Rock'em Sock'em Robots. It may upset you. It may make you mad when your head gets knocked off. But you can't play the game without it. It takes two. I pick about me and Elise a lot. We laugh a lot about that stuff. But there ain't a day I wouldn't want her over on that passenger seat nagging about where I'm going. I would be lost I would be like Adam standing there naming the animals, wishing I had somebody to share it with. Relationships are that way. They're not like you see on TV. They're real. Sometimes they're messy in some ways. There's things she knows about me nobody does. There's things I know about her nobody does. You find you people in your life. You find you people in your life that you can confide in and you can connect with and you can be honest with and they can be honest with you, and you will multiply your joy. Always. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank you so much. Lord, for all of these challenges you've given us, whether it's financial, whether it's relational,